Brethren, as we look at our lives, we realize that we have a lot to be thankful for. In so many areas, both physically and spiritually. Just consider that we understand the plan of God, that He has revealed that to us, and that we know what's in store, not only for us, but for all of mankind. That we have this calling that God's given us at this time. We know everyone will be called, but we have the opportunity now to get ready in order to help others when they are called. We have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. That's huge, and all the planning that God went through in order for that to happen. So that we could be forgiven, we could be baptized, we could receive the Holy Spirit, the very power of God, and allow that to change our lives. When you think about the country we live in and how blessed we are to still have the abundance and the freedoms that we yet have, we're also blessed just to be able to walk, to be able to see and hear, because there's so many people around the world that are not able to do some of those things. We're able to learn and to grow and develop. And all these things are possible as well because we have a mind. We have a brain that God has given us that allows us to think and process all this. And all that is amazing, how God designed our brains so that we could live life properly. The human brain is capable of 1,000 processes per second. Now, most of those we're not familiar with. They just happen so fast on controlling the body and the functions and all these things that are happening. But you think about the amazing ability that the brain has and how God put that in there. The brain is 30 times more powerful than some of the fastest computers. And we know how fast they are, just clicking stuff out so quick. And we know that our thoughts also can come quick. I don't know about you, but at times, haven't you ever been praying? And you're seriously praying to God about something, and all of a sudden you come to yourself and you realize you got off topic and you were thinking this. You go, wait a minute, I was over here. And so our brains can change gears, so to speak, so fast that we have to keep up with our thoughts. We have a lot of thoughts that go through our mind each day. They figure that on the average, we have 50,000 thoughts every day. That's for each one of us every single day. Now, maybe some are a little less, somebody else a little more. But 50,000. Now, you think about the number of choices that sets before you that you can make. So many of our thoughts are counterproductive. They can be illogical. They can be delusional. And my proof is just look at the world. Look at the things that are happening out there and you go, there's a lot of crazy thoughts that have happened in order for all that to happen. And so with those thoughts that we have each day, it's estimated, they've done surveys and studies, that 70% of our thoughts are negative. 70%. So let's say you have 40,000 thoughts that day. 70% of those are negative. And so that includes thoughts that are self-critical, thoughts that are pessimistic, ones that are fearful. And so that percentage applies to each one of us because we have thoughts and we know that not all of our thoughts are positive. We have so much to be thankful for, as I mentioned just a few things. And yet if we're not careful, the majority of our thinking can be consumed with negative thoughts. So my title today is Overcoming Our Fears. The topic of fear affects everyone in the world, especially us as Christians, because if we don't deal with it properly, it can determine whether we're in the kingdom of God. Do we have control of our fears? Because we're human, and it's so easy to let our thoughts run wild, isn't it? I mean, we've all done it. You get to thinking about this, and you hop over to that topic, and pretty soon you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. And we know that God has rules for His children, and at times we can ignore the consequences that come with that. I want you to think for a moment of your main fears, things that really get to you and that you can't hardly deal with. And then consider if you can improve that thinking and take a different approach to your negative thoughts. Let's begin by turning to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Brethren, God created us. And when He did that, He gave us a sense of fear. And so there's one part of fear that is good. Because we can, for example, let me just think about, I have a pool. And so my swimming pool, I have this little bit of fear, which is, you know, in balance, is that I don't want one of the neighbor's kids to fall into it and drown. And so I make sure the gate is repaired. and the fence is sturdy and set up, I make sure if the grandkids or anybody comes to swim in it, that I don't want them to fall into that if they don't know how to swim and so forth. So these little fears are good to about, you know, if we have balance with them. So today I'm not really referring to healthy fears that have a good purpose. You know, even a fear like, I better wear my seatbelt. Now that fear might be driven by the fact that you go, well, if I have an accident and I don't have it on, I might go flying out the windshield. But it also might, somebody else might have the same thing, not wearing the seatbelt, but they go, I have a fear because I don't want to get a ticket and have to pay money for not wearing my seatbelt. So everybody has different angles they think about. But what does God say regarding being afraid? Because it's critical for us to listen to his warnings. Let's notice here in Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we can read right over this, but until we think about what God is saying, we won't have any change, will we? We don't want to continue those sins that it mentions here. And one of those that are mentioned is cowardly. You think about that. They will not be in the kingdom of God. Now, most of us would say, well, I'm not a coward. I'm not cowardly in any way that you can think of. But in the King James Version and the American Standard Version, the word coward here is translated as fearful. And so, are we fearful? Do we have fears that we need to overcome? And so, my focus today is, why live in fear when God is willing to help us? There's so many people that live their life that way, and they're traumatized by it, but we have God to go to help us through it. Every person has fears that they struggle with, but God is asking us to trust him and to let go of those fears, to put them on him. Let me mention what Adam Clark in his commentary says about this section of Scripture. He says, those who, for fear of losing life or their property, either refused to receive the Christian religion, though convinced of its truth and importance, or having received it in times of persecution, fell away, not being willing to risk their lives. And so at times we give up sometimes on our faith to a degree because of our fears. Let me give you one of the definitions of fear. It means to be afraid of someone or something that is likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. Now, God created us with a sense of fear in certain areas, and I'm not making light of anybody's fears. But the point is, are we controlling those fears? Do we let them get out of hand, as many do? Now, let me give you the definition of coward. It's a person who is excessively afraid of danger or pain. And so a lot of this is what God is referring to in the Bible. They let it get out of hand to the point where their lives don't move forward. They can't make even proper decisions. And so we should ask ourselves if we have the tendency to be cowardly in some areas. And we must not overlook that because it can affect our spiritual life. We know that our fears can vary. What, you know, some of your fears might be, these individuals over here might not have the same fears. But we all have fears in different areas, even if we don't even know them right off heart. God expects us to overcome them, both physically and spiritually. We must remember that worry and doubt and fear can keep us out of the kingdom. And I think all of us would be shocked if God said, no, you cannot be in my kingdom because you were cowardly. There's no part for that in my kingdom. God has never feared, and he goes, I'm not going to allow that to come in and taint my kingdom and all that's there. And so what items are we so afraid of that we don't move forward? You know, those things that can paralyze us, that can cause us to freeze in life and not really move forward and make any progress. I think of an example when I used to work on roofs quite a bit, that if you take an individual on the ground, they can walk on an incline really easy. You know, like let's say it's the same pitch as the roof. And so they just walk back and forth not thinking about it. But you raise them up on that roof about 8 feet off the ground, and all of a sudden, some people just they can't even hardly move. I've seen individuals that just freeze, and every step is like they're a robot because they're so fearful. And, you know, at times I've had fears on certain roofs that are really steep or three stories high, and so I understand those fears. And so we need balance because there are dangerous situations in life, and we need a healthy respect for those. And I'm really talking today about those other situations that tend to be spiritual in nature and that God wants us to work on. This scripture reminds us how important it is to be overcoming in all areas. It mentions several things that if we don't properly work on them, we won't be in God's kingdom. Let's notice some warnings that were given to Israel not to be overly afraid. So we'll look at some physical examples of fear here first. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. I think we all realize that when we don't have proper balance, it can affect our spiritual lives as well. Here in this section of Scripture, God tells Moses to remind Israel. He says, I'm going to give you the promised land. And remember, the people there are greater and stronger than you. But I don't want you to worry about that. He tells them, don't make covenants with those people. Don't intermarry with them. Because you are a holy people. I want you to obey me and I will bless you. So therefore, go forward and don't be afraid. So let's pick it up in verse 17. And it says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So here we see the command not to be afraid. In other words, isn't God saying, stop worrying and trust in me? And at times we can do that in our life. Let me give you a few of the synonyms of fear. They are frightened, afraid, scared, terrified, alarmed, panic and dismay, distress, anxiety, worry, apprehension, nervousness. And there's a lot more, even the word phobia. All these are synonyms for the word fear. And I bring these out because as we read some of the scriptures, you'll notice some of these words in there, and you might not always think about, oh, these people are afraid. But it refers to that. Let's read verses 19 through 21. It goes on to say, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. See, God is saying, you don't need to be. I will be there to help you and protect you. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them. See, there's another synonym. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And so many of these synonyms for fear show up in the scriptures. And here the words afraid and terrified are used, and God is saying on a physical level, if you trust me, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to doubt. And he's asking us to do that as Christians, to grow in that. He's saying you can overcome those excessive fears that you have, which goes back to the definition of cowardly, because when the fears grow and get out of hand, they paralyze our lives. So physically, many items scare us. You know, my example would be when I was a young boy, I was afraid of the dark. And my parents had a home where it was fairly small on the first level, and we didn't use a little attic room because it only had the access from the outside. So you couldn't go to a stairs inside and get there. So all of us were here, but as the family grew, and I have three younger sisters, then it was tighter. So they said, since you're the oldest and the only boy, Doug, you sleep up there. So I would have to go on the outside of the house. And if anything happened during the night, I wasn't going out there to go back down. And so, you know, you can see as your fears grow how that would be. And one night we had a windstorm, and the windows were like swinging windows. And so the latch came loose, and that window banged all night long. But I was too afraid to get out of bed. And so some of these fears, you know, I understand them as a kid. A lot of our kids get afraid of things. But I was too embarrassed to even go to my parents to tell him. It's almost like, well, that looks bad on me. But Our parents are there to help us, right? And in the same way, God is there to help us as his children. He wants us to come to him for our fears. He can comfort us. He can show us how to overcome them. Let me list a few of the common phobias or the fears that people have. One is of flying. You know, sometimes maybe you've met a person who doesn't even want to get on a plane. They're paralyzed to do that. But they don't always stop to think that it's more dangerous to drive to the airport than it is to get on the plane. And yet they drive every day and don't think about it. Now, I'll mention some of these words that have the word phobia in it, so because you recognize some of them, like arachnophobia, a fear of spiders. A lot of people have that, especially if you're out in the jungle and you don't know if the spiders are poisonous or you're worried about one crawling into bed with you. So let me just list a few more here. There's trypanophobia, a fear of needles. Some people have that. They just can't stand. I remember one time getting a blood test, and I had to make myself look as they put the needle in. I thought, because it's the same whether I'm looking or not. And it was hard to do, but I had to overcome it to look, and I go, well, that wasn't too bad. There's hemophobia, a fear of blood. Mysophobia, a fear of germs. You know, you just got to clean everything. No, even though you can't see anything, people have to clean, clean, clean. There's astrophobia, a fear of thunder and lightning. And a lot of people have that, especially young kids. We know they come running into bed when they hear that. There's nyctophobia, a fear of the dark. Claustrophobia, a fear of small or enclosed places. And then there's the opposite of that, agoraphobia. Some people have a fear of crowds and open spaces. They just can't handle it. There's ophidiophobia, a fear of snakes. A lot of people have that. I would if I was out camping, just in a sleeping bag. There's acrophobia, a fear of heights. And so I'm not saying any of these fears are necessarily bad. What I'm talking today is about excessive fears, where it begins to paralyze you, where it begins to spill over into your spiritual life, and we become cowardly, and God says, I can't let that into my kingdom. There's a fear of gerontophobia, of getting older. Some people just can't deal with that, and they fight in every way, but the process is there anyway, isn't it? It just goes on, and you get older. And then there's glossophobia, and I think almost everyone has this fear, a fear of public speaking. Right? I mean, I don't even care to be up here and look at all these eyes that are staring at me like, what are you going to tell me that's new, Doug? What? And I'm going, oh, no. And that puts pressure on you. And I better stop because it'll work me up and I'll be afraid. And so in all these areas, we need balance, don't we? And we should apply this to our spiritual lives as well. And so I would like to give 3 points that are necessary for overcoming our fears. Of course, there's many more, but these are just 3 that I came up with. Number 1, identify your fears. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks, so is he. Or we could say it this way, as we think, so we become. And so remember, I talked about those thoughts, how many we have and how negative they are. And if we're thinking negative thoughts, that's going to affect the way we live. So identify your fears. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. It's vital for us to look at the example of Jesus Christ and to see how he lived, because we know he didn't worry, he didn't fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so we need God's help no matter what it is to help us through life. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this next sentence is my focus here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God is telling us that we need to continually analyze our thoughts, to consider what's going through our brains and not let it get out of control, not let it become excessive to where it messes up our life. We're told to hold them captive. In other words, when we have that thought, God is saying, surround it, captivate it, and compare it to my word. Then you know whether to let that thought run wild in your brain and think about it because it's a good thing, or to cast it out. And that's what God is wanting us to do. Our minds have many good qualities, but we can lose control on things. For example, a person that's anorexic, let's say. You know, they view themselves as overweight, fat, whatever it is. And you think about that and how real that is to them. That their mind and these thoughts, I mean, if I was asked, if the person came up to me and said, what do you think? I'd say, no, 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 you're not only, you look fine, but you look underweight. You look sickly. You look like you've been starving yourself. Please eat more. But in their mind, they see it differently. And so their thoughts have run wild to the point that they actually do harm to themselves. And because the fear is so real, that they apply what they think is happening. And so on the average, as I mentioned, 70% of our thoughts are negative. That's not what God wants, is it? Through Paul, he inspired him to write that we're to think on good things. In Philippians 4 there, 4 verse 8, I believe, he says, think on things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are noble and just, things that are of a good report. That is what God wants us to think on, not all these negative thoughts. And so if we do that, then Paul goes on to say, the peace of God will be with you if you're thinking that way. And so I think it behooves all of us to really stop and consider to examine, or as the point is here, identify what our fears are and to consider if we can't improve them, if we can't grow. Brethren, God wants us to see a connection that when we allow excessive fear in our daily life, it tends to spill over into our spiritual life. And we're here in training to be a part of the kingdom of God, and we don't want that to be out of line. If we don't tackle our physical fears, that habit can affect our spiritual fears. And we know what God says. He says, the cowardly will not enter my kingdom. The fearful, those who continue to do it excessively and in a wrong way, will not be allowed in. And we all have fears, so we must improve. With God's help, are we willing to overcome? Are we willing to grow? Are we willing to improve? If we think about it, God says, I provide my spirit. And one of the fruits of that spirit is self-control, to be able to control our thoughts and what we think about so we properly make them captive before letting our minds think about them or throwing them out if they're not right. And so we need to ask God to help us to identify those wrong thoughts, because we can be so used to them that we may not even think it's that bad. But I might share a thought I have with you, and you say, well, I would never even think that. And I go, oh, I've always thought about that. I guess I shouldn't. So we have to really consider what we're thinking. Brethren, fear can paralyze God's people to the point that we're afraid of even overcoming. That can happen. I've seen it in individuals. And yet fear is an enemy of faith. We need to overcome our fears in order to trust in God, in order to be in his kingdom. And so the four enemies of faith are worry, doubt, fear, and human reasoning. And those things basically set God aside, and we go, we're going to trust in ourselves instead of God. That's why they're enemies of faith. These aren't compatible with trusting God, because only one wins out. If I'm going to rely on my fears and go about that, then I'm really not trusting in God. I'm not having that proper faith. We know that fear hurts our relationship with God, because what we're really doing is focusing on what frightens us instead of looking to God and say, he's my savior, he's my protector. We're saying, how can I get out of this? How can I protect myself? And that's where we get off base. We can struggle with anxieties for decades. And so we need to figure out what thoughts are harmful, those that are negative that we continue with in our lives. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. We can ask ourselves, are we striving to put trust in God instead of the fears that we have? Notice what it says here. Verse 25 of Proverbs 29. The fear of man brings a snare. Now, for little children, maybe you don't know what a snare is, but it's a trap. We literally, when we start worrying, we trap ourselves. And that's what God is telling us. But it goes on to say, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Isn't that interesting? Our fears make us captive, and we lose the ability to live God's way, to live a full and joyful life. That's what we do when we start putting ourselves in that snare. God says you'll be safe. But if we fear man, if we fear those situations that come up in life more than God, he says that's a snare, that's a trap for you. What items do you spend countless hours worrying about? You know, those thoughts that we go over in our brain over and over that are negative, that are not productive. Those ones, instead of moving forward with God's help, we let that fear overcome us. There's so many areas. I don't even know what to mention, because we all have different aspects of that that we deal with. And so I think we can all consider one another, that I know you have fears, you know I have fears that we're trying to work on in this life, so that we put that aside and we think on these good things and get ready for the kingdom as God wants us to. Some of us have fear of failure. We don't want to try new things. For some, they won't even go to college because they go, well, I struggled in high school, some classes were hard, and I don't want to be kicked out, I don't want to get a failing grade, so I won't even try. And so that sense of fear, that's excessive, because you can't go on and get an education like you were planning. Others have a fear of even losing weight. They go, well, I've tried before. I've tried all these plans that are out there, but I'm still not losing weight, so I don't want to try anymore. I fear because I might fail. And so there's all these different reasons. Some have a fear of losing a job. And right now we have it really good in this country, where we can get an excuse form that says, please excuse me for my religious beliefs, to get off for this holy day, this Sabbath day. But what if one day we don't have that? Do we have a fear to tell our boss if he says, you need to work Sabbath, and we go, if we have a little fear of losing our job, we might not say no right off. We might compromise and say, well, if I only work 2 hours and it's for this good. See what I'm saying? Our fears can work into sinning and going against God. You think about Daniel, though. He had his life on the line, and they said, you can't pray or bow down to any other god. He goes, I'll even leave my windows open. I'm going to do it. And even if you throw me to the lions, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. And so we have to control those fears. Some have a fear of death, not only of ourselves, but a fear of losing a child, a mate, or that. But we all are appointed to die once, and I'm not saying that would be a sad thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fear of being able to go forward in life, prepare for the future, because it's inevitable that we're all going to die. And some people will say, no, I've got to keep it the way it is, and I'm not going to prepare for that. So we need to work on that. And we can have a form of denial when we don't prepare for things that we know are going to happen. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26 and verse 12. And we'll look at an example here of Isaac. The background here is that there had been a famine in the land, and Isaac was thinking about going down to Egypt, but God says, no, you stay where you are. This is the area of the land of promise, and I want you to be in this land where King Abimelech of the Philistines is, and you can be under his rule there. And God told him, Isaac, you stay here. I will protect you. I will take care of you. Now, also in this chapter, it mentions, and so you can see this example, is that sometimes we have multiple fears going on. So we'll look at this one fear, but Isaac also had this fear of, because he lied about his wife. He said, oh, she's my sister. And the king got on him. So he was still working out that fear, and he needed to improve on it, just like his father Abraham had lied about the same thing. But let's look at another example here in Genesis 26, verse 12, and how Isaac dealt with it. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. So today we may understand the value of a well, but back then it meant everything. It was how you brought water to your family. It's how you fed your flocks. It's how you watered your fields if needed. It meant survival in those days. And so here the enemy fills in the wells, and he could have feared his enemies. He could have thought, well, this isn't fair what you're doing to me. These were my father Abraham's. And then he could start letting his thoughts go. He could have said, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to have vengeance on you. But notice what he did here. He overcame a situation that could have paralyzed him. Let's continue in verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the name which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. If you think about it, Isaac could have been very fearful of these enemies that kept plugging up his wells. You think about the amount of time to have these servants out there with their digging tools, of shovels or whatever, digging by hand these wells going down. It would have taken a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of investment. And yet, he didn't let this get to him. He thought about it and said, no, I'd rather move on before even fighting and so forth. And so he was handling this properly. We'll go on with verse 21 here. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know, instead of saying, this isn't fair, you know, letting his thoughts run away from him, saying, I can't believe that God's allowing this and all the things we can think, Isaac was willing to take a stand and say, no, God told me to stay here because of this famine and to work it out. And he said, I'll keep moving along. If God's closing a door on me, he's basically saying, I'll move to another place. And so I just think it's a good example of how our thoughts, we can go either way. And a lot of us might have got angry and started even a war of saying, no, these are ours. We're going to defend it. But in this case, he knew that God would provide. So I ask us, when somebody tries to fill in your well, so to speak, what do you do? Do we start worrying about it? Do we start planning and thinking, devising, trying to work a way around it or whatever it might be? Do we complain or do we trust in God? It all has to do with bringing our thoughts into captivity. We know there's always people trying to take advantage of us, trying to give us a hard time, individuals that are selfish. But how do we handle it? If you read on in this chapter, it says where King Abimelech and his chief commander come to him later and says, we know God is with you. I mean, based on his example, they knew that he had handled things properly and God was blessing his flocks and herds. And they said, we want to make a covenant with you. We want to be, you know, tied to you in this way because there's good things happening here. We can see it. And so I'm saying by our example, with our thoughts, like if Isaac had had negative thoughts and started a war, that commander and that king never would have done that. So we have to consider that. Now let me mention another meaning of the word fear. A second meaning is a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful, or a profound reverence and awe, especially for God. So there's more than one type of fear, and I'm mainly talking about the fears we have that worry us and stress. But we have to consider this too, because it reminds us of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And so we think about that. That's a proper fear. That's a respect for God that we should always have. God is asking us to have those thoughts about him, to have that respect for him. Those are good thoughts to mull over in our brains. But when we don't put God in focus, our fears begin to grow. But if we do put them away, they begin to fade. It's our choice. Our fears can even disappear because God will take care of them. He will put them on his shoulders, so to speak, and we don't have to carry those fears through life. Have you ever thought about some of your past fears, things that you've worried about, and then down the road you go, I can't believe I was worried about that. It never even came to pass. You know, those things like, oh, I wonder if I'll lose my job. I've heard people say, I think I'm going to lose my job, and I heard one person say it for 2 years. And after 2 years, I said, well, what happened? They go, oh, it never happened. I thought, you worried for 2 years about losing a job. And so there's things like that that happen. It's a waste of time, isn't it? Hours and hours of negative thoughts that fill our minds that God says, that has no place in my kingdom. I want us to think about it. One day, we might be called on to suffer for righteousness' sake. God says that his children might have that. And yet, we have to realize that we cannot give in any area. We have to be strong. We can't give in to our fears. We have to work out our salvation. So when that trial comes, when that suffering comes, if we aren't working on our fears now, that we might give in to it later. So God's asking us step by step to be building a stronger foundation on how to get to the level of the things that are coming. We need to consider that. Let's look at a second point regarding overcoming our fears. Point number two, express more love. I mean, this is so simple, but express more love. You think about how much different things could be if we overlooked how people treated us. Just like Isaac, because he expressed some love and he didn't say, no, these are mine, get away, he left and said, go ahead and take them. And because he expressed love, it came out so differently. Let's go back to 1 John 4:18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Think about the love that Christ had, to be willing to lay down his life for us and to know that that was coming, and yet he had to control his fears so he didn't start worrying about that. And so he did all that out of love. In other words, he didn't fear death, because if he did, he surely wouldn't have given his life and gone through that pain. 1 John 4:18, notice what it says here. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So when we start to worry about things, we're not expressing love. And why we want to have love and grow in love is because God is love. Even right, well, look at verse 8 of this same chapter. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It mentions the same thing in verse 16. How much time do we spend each day not showing love? In other words, being anxious, terrified, worrying, because here it says perfect love casts out fear. And so if we're worried and fearful, we're not expressing the love that God wants. We're told what the love of God is. Well, let's turn the page. It's right here. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so God is showing us how to grow in love, which means he's showing us how to be less fearful. If you tie it all together, the more we obey, the more we love, the less we fear. It's a growing process that God is putting us through so that we aren't like the world. We're coming out of the world and we don't have all these anxieties and fears that really don't get us anywhere except in a state of mind that isn't proper, to the point that some people commit suicide or treat themselves poorly because they're not thinking right. And God is helping us to learn how to live life better. And we can get used to fretting about things, but we better change if we want to be in the kingdom. Because God says, I will not allow a cowardly person in my kingdom. I will not allow somebody that has excessive fears to enter this realm and pollute it. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We know that God is willing to help us with any fears that we have. And it's simply on our part to say, do we trust him? Are we willing to allow him to help us in that way? Let's read verses 5 through 8 here in Proverbs 3. It starts out with, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How many times do we ignore this and say, I can figure it out? I'm not going to put this worry on God. I'm going to figure it out my own way. And it creates problems, doesn't it? Continuing verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So that's why I brought up the other meaning of fear. We need to have that respect from God, or for God, I should say. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so when we worry, when we lean on our own understanding, then we're going to make mistakes because we're frail, we're foolish, we're temporary. All these things, we have limitations. And we should say, why shouldn't I trust God? That's what he's invited us to do, to put those fears and worries on him to allow us to grow. We're given examples of many of those who feared God. They feared God more than death. Think about Shadrach and his two friends. To say, we're not going to bow down to this image no matter what, even upon pain of death. And they were even thrown into the fire, which I'm sure they had a little bit of fear, but it wasn't excessive, because they say, we're going ahead with this because we believe in God. We know he can resurrect us. We know he can protect us. And this is what God is wanting us to do on a daily basis with the little decisions we make, maybe not to that level like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had, but to get ready now so we can go to that level, so that one day when we're asked to do that, we'll be ready for it, because we're trusting God, because he's with us and willing to help us because we're asking him to. And so those individuals, their love for God grew to the point that they trusted him with their whole life, not just part of it. They didn't question it, because if you ever started questioning or doubting that, it's easy to work your way out of it. And so the Proverbs here are reminding us it's healthy to give your worries to God. Don't keep them. Don't hold on to them. Say, God, here, as a child, I'm coming to you. I don't even want to be embarrassed that I am afraid in this. Here, God, help me through this. That's what he's asking us to do. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It's important for us to remember that we don't walk alone as Christians. It's the opposite of that. We learn to rely on God. We learn to trust him. We learn not to lean on our own understanding. Why? Because, as several scriptures state, God will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you stop there, just think about it. If you have any fear, any worry, any doubt in your life, that is not from God. That's our own doing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so we can ask ourselves, how can we suffer for righteousness' sake? How can we be persecuted? How can our faith even be tested if we continue with negative thoughts, which lead to all these problems in life? Do we believe in the commandments? And I think we'd all say yes, but do we believe in them to the point that we're willing to die for them, to suffer for them, to be thrown in prison for them? If you think about the feast commandment, you know, go observe the feast. Go to the place where I put my name. Go to worship me and be with your brethren. We can be fearful of even that. We have to be careful to think about one day we may not have that excuse to say, oh, here, school teacher or boss, here's an excuse form. I want off. And they go, no, no, no. And so we have to not fear that to the point that we're willing to go to the feast even if we lose our job. Because if we don't learn now, then God's saying, you might need to go through the great tribulation to learn these things. And none of us would want to do that. I don't want to do that. So God says, learn now. Don't put it off. Verse 6. Therefore, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So we know that in order to have this gift, we have to repent. We have to allow God's Spirit to dwell in us. And I know that some, I've heard over the years, are even fearful of baptism, afraid to commit to God. And I mean, we all have fears, and so that's just like some of ours. I'm not putting anybody down, but if you think about it, we have to be careful of our fears and not let them run wild. Are we willing not to forgive someone? Are we afraid to do that so then we get baptized and say, well, if we don't commit now, I have more time, or whatever reasons people come up with. We have to think about that. That we can literally fear things to the point that we throw away eternal life because we're not willing to take that next step. We think, oh, I can do that later, maybe. But God tells us what it takes to be a Christian. And he says, repent and be baptized and receive my Spirit. And then that's the beginning of our Christian walk, in the sense of really growing and developing with the power of God working in us. And so it's critical to work on our fears, to invite God to help us, so that we can grow in love. That's why this point, express more love, because it's only through God's Spirit, which the first fruit of his Spirit is love. And he's asking us to be filled with that so that we can change our lives. Our fears affect whether we're willing to lose weight, to deal with a family problem, to deal with our family debts, all sorts of things. We could just make list after list. We all have issues, and you go, why is that a problem in your life? It's because we really don't deal with it in the right way. And I think a lot of it comes down to fears and worries, and we don't trust God and take the proper steps to get out of it. And I think God is saying, let me help you. He said, I'm the parent, just like your physical parents, but they were limited, and they make mistakes. But God is saying, as your spiritual parent, I don't make mistakes. Let me carry your fears and worries. Let me help you. Let me help you have a focus on things that are positive and good. Let me just refer to Philippians 2:5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about that mind, a mind that was totally positive, a mind that was willing to give his life for us, a mind that never worried. Christ is telling us we need to put on that mind, and we can do that with God's help through his Spirit. I'll refer also to Proverbs 14:26. It says this, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So when you have a fear, we should run to God. He's our place of refuge, it's saying. And years ago, I grew up in the church as a small kid, and I can remember the adults talking about, oh, I wonder where the place of safety is, and I wonder when we'll go, and all these things. But to a degree, God's saying, I'm your place of refuge. I'm always here. I will always protect you. And wherever we go, doesn't matter. He goes, come to me. I'm your refuge. That's what it's saying. And so through his love, we learn to get rid of our fears. So God gives us a clue. Perfect love casts out fear. And so we need to grow in love so that we can have less fears, less worries. Let's look at one last point. Point number 3. Put God first in your life. I mean, these points are so simple, but they're backed up by the Bible in every way. Put God first in your life. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first. Seek his righteousness. It says, do not worry about what you're going to eat or drink. So as humans, don't we tend to worry about that? We tend to think about things sometimes and leave out putting God first in our life. It's just the way of man. So we have to fight on this. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. If we're not careful, we can allow our fears to become first in our life. Instead of seeking first the kingdom, no, the fears are there. And then those can multiply and take control. And if continued, it can keep us out of the kingdom. So God is saying, think about that. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the word soul here, in this context, implies the capacity to live. You know, God only can control our capacity to live. Don't fear what man can do. So, because he can take your life, but God gives us the capacity to be resurrected and have eternal life. And so we shouldn't worry about that. Of course, the word hell here is the Greek word Gehenna, and it's a valley near Jerusalem where garbage was burned. And it's simply symbolic of the lake of fire. And God says, do everything you can not to go down that path. Just like we read in Revelation earlier about the cowardly will be thrown into the lake of fire. It symbolized that. And the word fear in this verse is really the word phobio, very similar to our phobias. It means to frighten, to be alarmed, to fear exceedingly. It also means reverence, so it has both aspects there. Let's read verse 29 then. Christ says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Our loving dad is inviting us not to worry. He says, if I can pay attention to the little birds and when they drop, how much more you, my dear children? And we tend to forget that, especially when we hang on to things that make us anxious and take control of our thoughts. How many of our thoughts throughout the day and night are filled with fear and worry and doubt? I know I've had too many throughout my lifetime, and it's like what God is saying as you go forward now, forget the past, change, and allow me to help you to think on a different level as children of God preparing to be in the family of God. He wants us to think like that. What spiritual fears do we have? I mentioned baptism. There's tithing. Some people are fearful of tithing. You think, well, how? But if you aren't willing to pay your tithe as God commands, your first tithe, second tithe, if you're not willing to do that, it's probably a fear like, well, I don't know if I can make it through the month if I pay that first. And it's really a lack of trust in God, saying, God says, I can pour out the windows of heaven upon you. I can bless you in so many ways you can't imagine. And so we have to check our fears and make sure that we're not breaking God's law simply because, well, I'm trying to work this out. And mathematically, if I pay this tenth here, I can't make it. But God says, no, trust me. I can work it out. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Brethren, God is asking us to grow up. He's asking us to mature and get ready for a future that he's promised and that we've been blessed to even know about and to prepare for. You know, remember that storm on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples were in the boat and this great tempest came up? And the disciples were so afraid. Here's Jesus sleeping in the boat. They were so afraid. And here's the Son of God right there. But it doesn't matter. I mean, he's right here too, so he's always there. But here he is, and they go, and they woke him up and say, save us. And you think about that. I mean, the fear. What he said to them was this: why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See how the two are opposites, having trust in God, that faith, and fearing. When we fear, we're not trusting God. And so those men are a good example, though. See, they had those fears, but if you think about the end of their lives, many of them became martyrs. They grew to the point they were willing to give their lives for God's way. And that's what God is asking us to do, to grow to that point where he says, now I know that you will walk my way no matter what, even if you're imprisoned, even if you have to die, if you suffer persecution. You said, it's sealed in my heart. I'm going to do this. And so with God's Spirit, that's how we move forward to that. So when we worry about being healed, worry about finding a mate, all these things, we're really not trusting God. We're more so relying on ourselves. Like, I don't know if I can find the mate or whatever it is we're worried about. But God says, I can help. I know everything about everyone. I can join two people together. So we have to think about all these things that sometimes we don't bring God into the equation and allow him to take that concern off of our backs. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 26. This is the time when Jesus told his disciples to get into a boat, head out, and he was going to go pray for a little bit and meet up with them later. And this is where he walks on water to come out to them. Matthew 14, verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Jumping down to verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he literally walked on water. Probably not very long. Because verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. See, in other words, here's this fear starting to grow. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So another enemy of faith, our doubting. Like, I don't know if I can walk on this water, whatever it is. And so what is it in our life that we doubt? Like, well, I think that'll work, but then we can become fearful and, in a sense, like Peter, take our eyes off God and begin to sink. And so how many of us are still at this point where we're fearful of what, in a sense, man can do to us and not keeping our eyes on Christ and saying all things are possible through God? Peter, just like us, had to overcome his fears. He had to trust God and to grow in that. It takes effort and time. Matthew chapter 26. We're just looking at a few examples here to see how the disciples, which were disciples today, how were to grow, and they had fears. They're very real, and they had to overcome them. Matthew 26, verse 69. In this section of Scripture, it's where Christ was arrested and beaten. And Peter was still learning not to fear what man can do because he ran away from all this. He was afraid. Let's just read a few verses. Verse 69 of Matthew 26. It says here, got to turn the page. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And it goes on. Another person comes up and says something. "You were with that man." And he goes, "No, no." And the final time he even swears, he curses, "I do not know the man." And you think about that. At this point, he still wasn't ready to stand up and die. And yet, throughout his life, he grew. And that's what God is asking us to do. Remember, the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out until the Feast of Pentecost, just a few months after this. And so that Holy Spirit, which we need to have dwelling in us, has a profound effect in our lives, where we can change, and which Peter did. You think about the sermon he gave on the day of Pentecost. The times that through God's power, how he healed people, how he was a lead apostle, he grew. And that's what God is asking us to do. Peter was just like us, but he had to work on it. Even after Christ was resurrected, he gave a prophecy of Peter's death, where he says through his death, he would give glory to God. And so he was martyred like many of the apostles. And so just like that, in our life going forward, what are we going to do? Based on what we prepare now, we'll decide that, of whether we're learning to trust God with our fears. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 25. So those were a few examples of people that, individuals, disciples, that relied more on their fears than on God. And they had more to learn. Now here's an example of an apostle that had the courage in a way that we're all working towards. And so here Paul and Silas, Paul had anointed a girl, or cast out a demon out of this young girl who was making money for her master. She was fortune telling. So he cast it out, and the people got so upset that it says they came and seized him and they beat him with rods. And then they threw him into prison. Verse 25 of Acts 16, we'll just look at a verse here. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Consider, just that day, they had been beaten. I can't imagine being beaten with rods. And they're in prison, and they're doing this. See how their fear, they had overcome them to the point that they could do this, and the example it set. We'll look at a little more of their example. Just skip over to verse 35. We know, well, let me just mention first, this is where God created an earthquake, shook the prison, opened the doors, and made all the chains fall off, even the prisoners. What a tremendous example. So the next, it says in verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, 'Let these men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid." See how things begin to change? I mean, here's the Roman army. They could take your life. They could do whatever. And they're fearful. So it says, "They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans." My point is, when we learn to trust in God, as Paul was here, it turns everything around. And instead of worrying in prison, they were being the light, singing and praising God. God releases them, and then the fear transfers over to the people who shouldn't have been afraid, and Paul, who probably should have been afraid, wasn't afraid. It just all changes when we put our trust in God. And so, brethren, we need to think about that. All men and women in the faith chapter, when you read them, about them, they overcame their fears, didn't they? A lot of things they went through. Let me just refer to Hebrews 11, verse 6, because it has to do with trusting God. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we lay awake at night and we think all these thoughts and we begin to worry, we're not bringing God into the picture, are we? You know, those things that work us up and we kind of feel anxious, our chest gets tight, whatever it is, we're not bringing God into the picture. And yet he has the power to provide, the power to fix things, the power to heal, and we're not doing our part in bringing him in. Even if God chooses not to heal, we have to trust him, because he knows not only when to let someone's life go, he knows when to give life, he knows when to resurrect, he knows everything. And so we have every reason to trust in God. Let's conclude with Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. We know that God reassures us that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Romans 8, verse 31, we'll read a few verses here. Very familiar scriptures. It says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" How true that is. And when we worry, we're not putting this into practice. We're saying that, "God, I don't think you can help me. I'm going to take this on my own self." Let's jump down to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" God is saying none of these should if we handle things properly. Verse 38, Paul goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what God's telling us. And so there is one thing that can separate us. He said no other created thing, but the one thing is us. We are the ones who choose whether to push God out of our lives. That's our choice. That God says, "I set before you life and death, choose life." And we have choices of whether to worry or whether to fret about things. And so these three points today: identify your fears. Otherwise, it can keep us out of the kingdom of God. The second point was to grow in love, because perfect love casts out fear. God helps us to overcome our cowardly ways, something that he will not allow in his kingdom. And then we need to fight to put God first in our life. And that's so that his spirit can be renewed in us, and the power of God, not us, not leaning on our own selves, but on God who can do all things through us in a beautiful and profound way. So, brethren, we need to pray for more of God's Spirit, because he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.